For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Father God, we just worship you this morning as the one who has claimed us as his own, as the one who has given us a family, a home, a place to rest. No matter what the storms of life contain, in you there is rest. Rest for the weary. In you there is fullness of joy. In you there is peace and comfort. There is encouragement. You are kind. You are gentle. You are faithful. Lord, we come back today simply to the joy and the simplicity of knowing you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as the one who rules and reigns over heaven and earth, over every storm and every smooth point. Lord, you are everything and in everything and through everything. And we just lay our hearts and our minds before you afresh this morning and ask that you would come and help us empty ourselves of all our junk and just be filled up with your glory, with your goodness, with your presence. Lord, transform us. We confess and express our need of you always, moment by moment, day by day, that you would have your way in us. Speak through your word, we pray. Lord, we love your word. It is the truth. It is the way. It is the life, that you are the word in our hearts and through our lives. And we just pray that you would speak and plant in us good soil that can receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Let me add my welcome to you all who've braved the cool. I actually love the contrast of cool crispness and then sunshine. It's an incredible time of year and a good reminder that when things feel wintry, the sun still shines. Well, we're continuing our series of sowing and reaping, which has been looking at the practical ways we can love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, ways we can follow Jesus Christ our Lord and to sow to his Spirit. And we move today to the subject of celebration, the art of rejoicing. And so I'm going to invite Kirsten and Jeanette to lead us this morning in the sign of the week, which is celebration and or both rejoicing. There you go.
Okay. So today's sign is celebrate. Yoo-hoo! And yes, yeah, praise God, celebrate! Yay! We're laying off the streamers of Women's Diversity. Yay!
That's a sign we can all get behind. Very apt for today's message. I wonder if your impression of God, when you run through a list of words to describe our Lord, would joy and celebration be one of those? Because I think what I hope to show is that celebration goes to the very heart of the way of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Hebrews 1 verses 9 says that he was full of the anointing of the oil of joy. And when he was born into this world, as he entered into humanity, the angels came and cried out, good news that will cause great joy to all people. When he went and preached his first sermon, as he stood up in the synagogue, he flipped to Isaiah 61 and he declared that the year of the Lord's favor, jubilation had arrived. Good news for the poor, freedom for the captives, oil of joy for mourning. When he did his first miracle, it wasn't to raise someone from the dead or to heal the sick or to feed the 5,000. His first miracle was to go to a wedding celebration and turn their water into wine. Keep the party going. There's a statement in that through our Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't just in what he did. Although it was in what he did, he was known by the religious people as being someone who was a glutton and a drunkard because he enjoyed life. He told parables where the heavenly throne room is full of the angels and the Lord celebrating when someone comes in from the lost. When he finishes his ministry on the earth before he dies, he bestows his joy upon his disciples and he prays before his Father, make their joy complete. He has a kingdom described as righteousness, peace, and joy. A fruit of his Holy Spirit in our lives is joy. At his second coming, the Bible describes it as a wedding feast, a celebration full of rejoicing. And as the exact representation of Father God, he's telling us God is a God of joy. And yet I wonder, as his children, as his people on the earth, whether that's our understanding of who he is in his nature, and whether it's what we embody to the world around us. When people are trying to find a description of you and me, does joy feature in the top 10? You know, I hope and pray that it does, but there's this rather sad story about a Christian conference that was held a couple of years ago, known to be a gathering of people at the conservative end, as I think we are. And they decided at this conference that when the people entered, they'd give them a helium balloon and tell them that at some point during the service, when they felt joy in their hearts, to express it by releasing that balloon to the ceiling. And so they went through the service, they had their worship, the message, and as you'd sat there waiting, you'd see every now and again these balloons coming up to the sky, and it was beautiful. But they were horrified to find that at the end of the service, over half of those balloons remained grounded. You know, there's an important... This is an important moment, I think, in the church's history for us to recognize that we have something that the rest of the world doesn't. The rest of the world does not know true and abiding joy. Any joy that it experiences is temporary and fleeting and momentary, but the joy that we've been given in the Lord is constant. You know, this world at the moment is positioned in a time in history of extreme woe and doom and gloom. You only have to turn on the news and it's filled with wars and rumors of wars and gun violence and abuses and, you know, interest rate rises and mental health crisis. You know, 2 out of 6 Aussies will experience a mental health disorder at some point in their life. 1 out of 5 have experienced one in the last 12 months. There's this epidemic of anxiety and depression. It's a story of woe out there. You know, comedian Woody Allen, it's sort of a joke, but it sums up the mood, I think, when he says, life is full of misery, loneliness, and suffering, and it's over, all over much too soon. But there's an incredible opportunity for us as the people of God in this moment to present a witness to the world that there is something else to be experienced in this life that is good, that is joyful, that can set us free from the extreme weight of the burden of this life that's upon our shoulders. We have the good news. We have the source of all joy. And in our passage today, we're urged by the Apostle Paul to let our balloons go. And that's what I hope that we'll do as we finish. So let's turn now to our passage for today, which comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Or another way of saying that is the Lord is at hand. The Lord is present. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lonely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." It's a passage that'll be familiar to many of you. It's one that we probably regularly have to come back to in our lives, as Paul suggests when he writes, "I will say it again, rejoice." And that word, "I will say it again, I will," it's future tense and it's continuous. So he's saying, "I'm saying it to you again now because I know you're hard of hearing, but I'll say it to you when I next write to you, I'll say it to you when I next see you, I'll say it when we're next around the table, because you are the people of God and this is not an optional extra. You must rejoice." And there's three commands here that I want to unpack that are keys to celebration in our lives and enjoying a life of celebration. The first I've mentioned is this double urgency to rejoice in the Lord always. And I wouldn't normally, well, I might normally, but without wanting to, I want to run the risk of boring you a little bit with the detail of the Greek here, because that word rejoice in the Greek is kairo, and it means express joy, express delight, be glad, but it comes from a family of words that are often used in the New Testament. And so you'll see on your screen in a moment these words that you'll all be familiar with, probably if you've been around Peter long enough, but charis, I mean grace or kindness, charisma, the gift of grace or gift, kara, joy, eucharisto, gratitude, thankful. And so you can see when these words are kept together, well, they all come from this root that is ka, not char, ka, and it's supposed to be guttural, ha, ha, something like that. Sounds like I'm having a fit. But the root of that word ka means to be favorably disposed towards someone or something, to be leaning towards. And there's this idea when you see these words together that when someone is moved by grace or kindness within and they extend a gift towards you, that joy or gladness flows and gratitude flows. And so you can imagine in your own life or understand from your own experience that there's moments in life where someone tells you something good, or someone gives you, you know, you get a present that you really want or a present that you really need, or your sports team wins, you know, the Fremantle Dockers beat the Melbourne Demons in Melbourne. Thank you, that was a good response. Someone tells you they love you for the first time. You know, a kid does something good, they accomplish something that you can be proud of. Our response to those things is joy. And the point of me harping on this a little bit is to point out that joy is not something that you just have to whip up within yourself. It's not just adopting a positive mental attitude or becoming an optimistic person rather than a realistic person. It's not something of an emotional hyping up. It's a response. It's a recognition of something good in our lives. So if we take it as Christian rejoicing, it's the fact that Father God himself has leaned favorably towards us, to you and to me, in kindness, and reached out his hand and said, "Here is my gift of life to you. Here is my goodness poured out for you. Not far away, not remote, not non-existent, right here in your life, pouring out, adopting this position of this is who I am to and for you." And the response as we grapple with that, as we recognize that, as we receive and embrace that truth is joy. And joy continuously, joy expressed because he's continuously adopting that position towards us and never, ever failing. So we're not told to rejoice in tragedy. We're not told to rejoice in evil. We're not told to rejoice in our difficult circumstances, in our stressful life. We're not told to rejoice in the wicked things that we like to do. We're not told to rejoice in destructive things. We're told to rejoice in the Lord. True abiding joy is found in relationship to the Lord. And so we rejoice in the fact that we have a loving Heavenly Father who's adopted us into his family.
who's called us son, who's called us daughter, who's given us an eternal home with him forever, with exceeding and abundantly great joy. A father who is forgiving and just and loving and true and faithful in every season, who provides and protects us, who never leaves us nor forsakes us. We rejoice in his son, our prophet, our priest, our king, our savior, redeemer, rescuer. We rejoice in the fact that this son of God cleanses us from all sin for all time. We rejoice in the fact that this son mediates for us, intercedes for us moment by moment, day by day before the Father, continuously concerned for you and for me. We rejoice in his Holy Spirit, our comforter, our counselor, our helper, who continuously supplies power for this life to live from his Spirit, who speaks truth, who guides us, who sanctifies us, our ever-present help in time of need. We rejoice because he is unchangeable and he is with us. And he is constantly this in our lives. I can feel that I've been shouting, so I apologize for that. But this is the joy of knowing there is a God and this is who our God is. Do we grapple with that? Do we understand that? Do we believe that? Do we hold on to that? Because this is where the tricky part comes in. He says, rejoice in the Lord. And what's the word that follows? Always. And that's where I think this lives or dies, because we find the rest reasonably easy to understand. We all have moments in our lives where we do discover the glory of God, the goodness of God for each one of us, and joy flows. But then something comes along, a circumstance, a phone call, a difficulty, a trial, a temptation. We're surrounded by things that will come to rob us of the joy we have in the Lord. But I think it's important to know that this passage is written by Paul into a context of great struggle. Paul himself is in prison, as he writes to the Philippians, and facing the potential of a death sentence. And he's saying earlier in the letter, I rejoice. And now he's encouraging his church to rejoice. If it wasn't bad enough for Paul to be in that situation, this church that he's writing to is going through internal struggles. They're arguing with one another, but then they're also facing pressure from the outside world. They're a church and a group of Christians who are under constant struggle and stress and difficult circumstances. And yet Paul and the Lord says to them, rejoice, rejoice. I want you in the midst of the struggle to be able to experience joy. That's radical. What a gracious, good father that even in the midst of the pain, and we don't ignore what's going on, but even in spite of what we're experiencing, he is present to us to experience joy. Albert Barnes said it this way, it's the privilege of Christians to do this. I wonder if we... That's a challenge for me, that word privilege. Because I said this last night. Often at times I've seen myself, and that's because most of the time it's true, as a dour and sour person. And the last thing I want to be told when I'm dour and sour is to rejoice. You know, be thankful, be positive. And I went through that season in my life in my teenage years where I had become a very negative person. And certain people in my life would speak into that scenario by saying, just you need to be more positive. There's nothing you want to hear least than those words when you're negative, despite them probably being the greatest truth you need to hear. But we need to recognize that it is a privilege for us to do this. Not at certain periods or intervals, i.e. not when we just feel like it, but at all times. They may rejoice in the character of God, in his promises, and in intimacy with him. If everything else changes, yet the Lord does not change. If the sources of all worldly joys are dried up, there is not a moment of a Christian's life in which he may not find joy in his God. You know, this is so important. Paul says it twice. rejoice. And again, I say it, rejoice. The Christian life, in its essence, in its experience, in its mind-blowingly countercultural way, is to be one of rejoicing. And yet I think we've got short-term memories, which is why Paul needs to say this twice. Because we forget, we doubt, we question, we go through things that distract us from this reality, that this constant source of the most joyful being in all the universe is present within us to experience and journey with him in joy. But as followers of Jesus, we need to hear and embrace these words that our Father has brought us to life to experience delight in him, to experience joy in him, to be able to find a life of celebration even amidst the realities of this life and this world. The second thing, the second key and command in the Greek is don't be anxious about anything. Same when you're a sad person, you don't want to be told to rejoice. When you're an anxious person, you don't want to be told, just don't be anxious. But hopefully you can see as we unpack this a little bit. Verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You know, it starts with the negative. Don't be anxious. And that word anxious in the Greek means literally be full of cares. Be full of cares so that you're pulled apart in all sorts of different directions because you've got this care here, that care there, this care here, cares coming from all over there. I'm pulled in different directions. And so we get our sayings, don't go to pieces or don't fall apart, all from this Greek idea of not being, of becoming anxious, I should say. Well, the difficulty about this command not to be anxious, I think, is that we are all vulnerable to anxious thoughts and anxious feelings. And some of us have chemical and medical reasons for that. But when you think environmentally about the world we grow up in, it makes sense too, because we're trained from early childhood to be full of care. One of the phrases I find myself saying most to my 10-month-old baby is, not I love you, be careful. Be careful when you're jumping up and down on the couch. Be careful when you're standing on the couch. Be careful pulling out the dog's fur. Be careful opening and shutting the kitchen cabinets and putting your fingers in between them. Be careful when you jump off the couch. Be careful when you, you know, crawl under the coffee table and bang your head. Be careful. Be full of care. It's a dangerous life and a dangerous world. And we need to train our children, in a sense, to be careful. So much more now in this generation and this time, because there was a moment in life where you could at least be safe in your own home. At least I'm safe in my own home. But now that's not true because we have phones and we have internet and we have television and we have things where people can come in at us in our own home. And so we have to raise our children and teach our children from obscenely early ages of the dangers of pornography and sexting and online bullying and, you know, hackers and viruses and all these different things where now we're saying, be careful, be full of care. Essentially, the message we're giving them is you're not safe anywhere, anytime, anymore. And so is it any wonder that we have this incredible environment in the world at the moment of anxiety and stress, let alone the, you know, kids get, they get warned about high school, they get warned about university, they get, at every stage of child development, they're getting filled with ideas in their heads of things you have to worry about, be anxious about, be careful of. And so one thing we have to recognize when we come to the Lord and we make him our Savior and we make him our Lord is that we don't necessarily lose all our anxious thoughts and feelings. And we have this human default system within us when new problems come along, health issues, financial issues, relational things, whenever we get something come up that causes us concern, our default is to stew over them. But when we give our lives to Jesus, we have to start to recognize that I'm not alone in this life anymore. There's actually one I trust more. I don't have to fight for myself anymore. I have been crucified with Christ, crucified to this world, crucified to all of its care. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And I don't have to fight for me, myself, and I anymore, because there is one who is greater in me than he who is in the world and all that this life can throw at me, and it will. But now I have a Father who takes care of me. But we're all on this journey of learning to trust this Father, right? You know, sometimes it's one step forward, two steps back, and we will experience anxious thoughts and feelings. But it's a journey, Paul said, encourages us to, instead of obsessing over those, to take everything that would cause that in our lives, take them to the Lord in prayer and petition and with gratitude that he's there in our lives, and to pour them out to our loving Father. 1 Peter verse 5, 7 says it this way, cast, and in Greek that word actually means throw. Throw all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I like that idea. Throw is better because casting and fishing, we bring something back. But throwing is, it leaves my hand. It's gone. And you know, this might feel to a degree unrealistic, but this is the Word of God. And we need to practice it, like I say, because we've grown up learning a different way. And nothing comes easily in these matters. But if you keep on practicing, keep on coming back to the truth of the Word of God and throwing those anxieties on him, over time you will learn that he's trustworthy, that he provides, that his peace that guards your heart and mind will come. You know, by a miracle of grace of God, because it doesn't come from us, the person I know that does this the best is my daughter Ella, and she she's not here this morning, so that's good. But Ella has this incredible ability. From a young age, she's learnt Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So what she does is she feels anxiety. And there are times in her life where it becomes significant. But she knows that, and before she comes and tells us, she's already prayed about it, and she's now got this list of testimonies in her life from 8 years of age to where she is now as a 15-year-old, of times where the anxiety is there. She can't escape that. But she prays. She takes it to the Lord. And she sees the Lord bring her through that anxious situation and provide peace in the midst of that storm. And she always comes out stronger, knowing that she can trust the Lord her God. It's the same for each of us. We're all children, right? But sometimes we complicate it. And sometimes we feel like we should be stronger. We should do better. We should be able to just press through things. The Lord said, no, none of that is what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to come to me. I am the strong one. I am the mighty one. I am the protector. I am the provider. Give it all to me, and I will do what only I can do. And there's this journey that we each go on of discovering, you know, there's that song we sing as children. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world. Yeah. But the beauty of those words is that he's got you in the palm of his hands. When you're in his hands, nothing else can get at you. We just need to come back to that truth time and again. The third command from Paul in this passage essentially can be described as to meditate on what is good. He uses the word think. But he says, instead of and it makes sense when you think about the big picture, he's saying, rejoice, don't be anxious, so empty yourself of your anxiety, and then to keep that anxiety at bay, fill your heart and mind up with something better, something good. And so he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You know, there's a curiosity in the Greek here because that he doesn't need to continuously say whatever, but he does. Because he's like wanting you to know that, okay, so if something is true, then is it noble? Because something can be true, but not necessarily edifying. Like, you know, I'm facing a sickness. That's true, and that's not something to be ignored. But, you know, is it, what is noble? What is right? Something might be pure. Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it admirable? Is it excellent or praiseworthy? You know, we need to think on these things. And the New King James Version says it best when he says, meditate, or the Amplified says, think continually. Center your mind on these things. Implant them in your heart, because there's a battle going on, a battle in our minds. Romans 12 talks about the need to renew our minds. Renew our minds. Keep renewing our minds. 2 Corinthians 10 talks about needing to take captive our thoughts to the obedience of Christ, because the enemy and the world we live in will constantly try to rob our joy, make us anxious, and fill our hearts and minds with things that will keep us from joy. Often it's lies. Often it's lies. We, you know, lies about what's going to happen in the future, or lies about you know, what God thinks about me, or lies about what others say about me. And we rehearse almost these lies in our heads over and over and over again. And the Lord would say, whatever is true, seek what is true. You know, the Lord has established a creation where there's lots of good. There's still lots of good out there. There's a beautiful winter's morning. There's a tree that climbs. There's friends. There's family. There's the opportunity to work, the opportunity to rest, the opportunity to play, to have fun. You know, we have running toilets and sinks with clean water and the ability to turn on the lights and the heat on a cold day. There is plenty to be filling our minds and hearts with of the good in this world. And Paul encourages us to occupy our minds with those things. And so if you're in a place today where joy is just so far removed from your current place of being, if anxieties and stress is what's, if you're full of cares at the moment, a good place to start is just by running your thought life through this metric. In fact, we could do this almost every day and be in a better place. Is what I'm thinking true? Is it honorable, noble? Is it right or is it wrong? Is it pure or is it filthy and dirty? Is what I'm thinking lovely or is it ugly? Is what I'm thinking admirable? Or is it something that someone else would criticize me for or correct me about? Is it excellent or is it of low quality? Is it praiseworthy or is it something that would crush another? What am I thinking? What am I allowing to stay in my head and in my heart? And before we close this morning, I just wanted to offer some practical ways that we can practice this. It's not rocket science, but the first thing I think we can do to practice celebration itself and to press into what Paul's encouraging us to do is to set aside time to express joy in the Lord, because the critical aspect of this word is that it's not just to feel joy, it's that it's to express it, to let it show, to act upon it from within. And so the word talks a lot about clapping, singing, dancing, shouting, all things that if we were to do in this service might shock and appall some of you, but it's incredibly biblical to be full of the joy of the Lord and to act out of that joy, to put your hands up in the air to worship Him, to clap your hands for joy unto the Lord, to dance. One of the things this is a, not, well, it's no longer a secret, but one of the things I've loved to do in my life with the Lord is be alone in my house, turn music up loud, and just dance. And it must look horrifying to... I don't claim to do it well, but honestly, it's one of the most joyful experiences in life I've ever had, because there's just me and my Father, and we're together in time and space, and I can just experience Him, delight in Him as He delights in me. And sometimes we can go into those times and not feel overly joyful. But something about this word needs to recognize that the joy is there because it's in Him all the time. And it's about responding and connecting to His joy and what He's given us by His grace, not just to constantly feel it in our, you know, we don't feel joy all the time in our human experience. But joy is always available because He is always available. And so in this time, if it helps, you could start by reading the Psalms or reading the Scriptures, orienting your mind to His faithfulness, to His goodness, remembering times in your life where He's come through for you, where you've had a fresh sense of His presence in your life. You know, you could go out and just look at the beauty of the world and get a sense of, you know what, there is some good out here, and then rejoice. Something remarkable, I think, for us to consider as a church here is, you know, and it's often talked about that when you know, our sporting team has a victory, we celebrate by clapping, or we celebrate by shouting and jumping up and down and carrying on. When someone in our family does well and they're presented with a certificate at their graduation, we clap and we, you know, whistle, and we do also, we express our joy in that moment. When athletes cross a finish line and they win, they raise their arms and they jump up and down and they hug. They're victorious. I know it's not necessarily to say that we have to do it in these ways, but the point of what I'm trying to say is make it a point in your life, whatever is normal and natural to you to experience and express joy, do that. You know, you may not be a loud person, an exuberant person by personality. You may not have, you know, you might be more introverted than extroverted, in which case you may be a little less expressive. But let me say that, and at the same time, I'm that person as well, but it's still possible for me when I apply this to come out of my shell. And sometimes I think we convince ourselves in our head that we're a certain person and that means a certain thing. It's not necessarily true. What is true? You know, you may be an introvert, you may be a low-key person, but you're still very capable of being loud and being out, and you don't have to do it around people, but you can experience joy. Second is practice laughter and gratitude. I laugh because my daughter was here last night, and when she heard that, she told me after, she's so full of, you know, encouragement to me. She said, "Dad, when you said practice laughter, all I could picture was you sitting in a corner, maniacally laughing, hyping you." That's not necessarily what I'm trying to say. Practicing laughter is just, it's not about, you know, but it's not therapy of laughter. It's finding things that cause you to laugh. You know, finding a joke to say, sharing a joke with someone, allowing yourself to watch something that's harmless but is, that, you know, makes you laugh. Bring something in your life that causes you to laugh, because as they say, laughter is the best medicine. Call up a friend of yours that you know who makes you laugh. Spend some time with them if you're not so good at it yourself. I rely on people to do the same thing. When I was growing up, we were in a country church and they used to put on skits every now and again where, you know, they just make fun of themselves. And the point of practicing laughter is just that we stop for a moment and not take ourselves and life so seriously. You know, we take a step back from the rat race, the stresses of work, the burdens of life, the cares of our relationships, and we just say, you know what, it's okay. And I know where I'm going, and I know that everything is okay, and there is joy to be had in this life.
practicing gratitude. You know, there's lots and lots of studies that are coming out, particularly in the last decade, where being thankful and practicing thankfulness literally improves your mental health. There's something about it that works at an inward level, at possibly a cellular level, to change who you are or how you're feeling, and it improves your well-being overall. And so, you know, one of the things we occasionally do is we, at birthdays, at the dinner table, we'll say, what's one thing you're thankful for, you're grateful for? And just trying to build this practice of our lives. It might be in your quiet time with the Lord, just saying one thing you're thankful to Him for specifically, one thing you thank, you know, thankful for your wife, your husband, your children, your friends, your co-workers, your whoever you've got that you're thankful for. Just express it though. Be thankful outwardly. Get it out of you. Tell people so you could text someone or write an email or drop a letter in their mailbox that just says one or something you're thankful to them for. Thankful for them. Third is celebrate milestones. And this hopefully you already do on some level. But I think the older you get, the more prone we are to diminishing this. I was guilty of it through the week when I had my birthday. It was just one of those days where life happens as it does, and so you largely ignore it. But we have these gifts of the Lord in our lives, in our calendars, where we can celebrate things. Birthdays, anniversaries, you know, we have weddings, receptions and ceremonies to celebrate a marriage. We can continue to do that year by year. It could be little things like you've been working on a project and you've finished it. Or I think even more realistic to life is just you've got ticked a chore list off, you know. I've finished the ironing, time to celebrate. I've done the loads and loads and loads of washing. Time to celebrate. Mark it somehow. You know, enjoy a nice drink or something. You know, within reason. But hopefully the point is going. You can work on whatever works for you. But celebrate milestones. The little wins in our day. They are there if we have eyes to see them. But mark them somehow because it helps us come back to a place of, you know, not taking life so seriously. Having moments of joy, remembering that there's a good and faithful God above it all. There's a Christian band called Wren Collective, who some of you might have heard. They have a podcast about finding the joy in everyday life, especially the places you least expect. And their singer, Gareth Jilkison, has this quote that I just think is really helpful. Joy is a spiritual discipline. We as a people are much more inclined toward negativity and cynicism. How many of us put our hands up for that? We don't find it easy or natural to pursue joy. Sometimes we actually feel like it's wrong to pursue joy. That's often the problem. I shouldn't feel joy, or I don't deserve joy, or this isn't a moment for joy. We don't find it easy or natural to pursue joy. And that's why God in His Word actually commands us to celebrate. We come by a gospel worth celebrating before a celebrating King. We need to get down to the serious business of joy. We must wrestle for our blessing. We must fight for joy. And so that's the challenge I want to leave with you today is, will you fight for joy? Will you embrace this, this relationship of enjoying the Lord your God? Of rejoicing in Him in every moment. I want to close with a story told by Tony Campolo, who, for those who may not know, was a well-known speaker. Maybe still is, I'm not sure. But he told a story a few years back about a time he was traveling to Honolulu. He landed, he went to his hotel, he spent his first night there, but he was up early, around 3 a.m. the first day. And so he decided to go out for a walk and to find somewhere to eat, to have breakfast. And he stumbled across this seedy cafe that was close by. And he sat down at the counter and enjoyed a cup of coffee and something to eat. And at some point during his time there, a group of prostitutes came in
to the same cafe, and they sat down and they started talking and talking very loudly at the top of their voices so that he heard everything that they were saying. And at one point during the conversation, one of them named Agnes was telling the rest of the group that it was her birthday tomorrow. She was turning 39 and that she'd never had a birthday party in her life. And her friend who was sitting there with her said, well, what do you want me to do about it? You know, you want me to bake you a cake, throw you a party? And Agnes just said, no, I was just sharing. And but in that moment, they walked out, and Tony was thinking, well, wouldn't it be a great thing to surprise this lady with a birthday party? And so he talked to the cafe owner, Harry, and found out from Harry that these same girls come in every morning at the same time, and he was willing to allow Tony to hold this party at the cafe. And so Tony went away and made the arrangements, and they came back the next day. Harry and his wife were there. Tony was there. Word had spread, so some of her other friends in the same industry were there. This whole crowd of people were in this cafe. And Agnes walked in separately, and they all said surprise, and she saw the balloons, she saw the streamers. They started singing happy birthday, and she was just completely overwhelmed, broke down in tears and tears of joy. And when the dust settled a little bit, Harry brought out a birthday cake and said, you know, Agnes, why don't you cut your cake? And there was this awkward pause and silence. And then Agnes stepped into the space and said, you know, I've never had a birthday cake before. Would it be okay if I took this home and showed my mum? And so that's what she did. She took the birthday cake right then and there and took it home to her mum, leaving the rest of the crowd there a little bit awkwardly, not knowing what to do. Well, Tony's a Christian minister, so he did what he only knew what to do, which was to just pray with them. And so they all together, this group of prostitutes and Harry the cafe owner, they all started to pray for Agnes. When they closed the prayer and the crowd started to disperse a bit, Harry walked over to Tony and said to him, so what church do you preach at? And Tony's response to him was the kind of church that throws parties for prostitutes at 3 a.m. in the morning. But Harry's response was this, no, you don't, because if you did, I would come to that church. You know, and that story has been told a lot over the years because I think it just nails us a little bit as a church, because somewhere along the line, I think we've become more known for what we're against than what we're for. You know, and the image we portray to the world is not one of celebration, is not one of rejoicing. But we have the good news. We have the source of all joy. We of all people have reason to celebrate. And I just think that if we can take this word seriously of Paul's, rejoice, and again I will say rejoice, that it would be an incredible witness to this world around us and would flow and make a difference to the gloom and doom that we see out there at the moment. And so my question as we close is, will we rejoice? Are we willing to embrace this life of celebration? Let's pray as we close and we just consider. We're going to take communion in a moment before we open the elements. Just, you know, we want communion this morning to be a celebration as we recognize the joy that we have because our Lord and Savior was willing to die, was willing to offer himself to take our place, to take all the misery and brokenness and strife and to release us into life in abundance. And in a moment of reflection and examination, if you would just ask yourself, you know, am I anywhere near joy at this point? Have I become full of care, full of anxiety? Am I struggling to embrace what is good in this world? And just be honest with the Lord. Take it to Him. Pour it out to Him. Be real with Him. Just give a moment of silence for you to do that. Father, personally and corporately, we just want to confess that this has been a diminished part of our walk with you. And I want to make it personal to us at Kubalup Community Church. We haven't always been good at celebration. We haven't always embraced fullness of joy. And Lord, we just want to express that to you, confess that to you. Just ask you to take whatever it is that hinders and snares in us and to fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit and to renew our freedom to express joy. Lord, to not put a lid on, to let our balloons go. That you would be glorified and that your name would be made famous. That we would reveal you accurately to the world around us. Thank you for your blood. Thank you that it cleanses us, that it washes away our sin and iniquity. Purify us, Lord, and bring us closer to the image of your Son, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.